following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
It was back in 1988 or 9 that Alan and I, both of us had long hair. To be honest with you, we both had mullets. I got pictorial proof of it. And Alan and I went on a an outreach to Australia, and it was such a blast and such an honor to serve the Lord with you there. And a guy that just has such a heart for Jesus, and I'm so excited about the way that God put Alan and Miranda together and the way they're serving Jesus. And they're going to share some of their songs with us, and then Alan's going to bring the word tonight. A powerful preacher of the word. Somebody, how many of you guys remember him sharing with us at the men's breakfast, I think it was? And he's one of the guys that will be with us in a week and a half for the Pursuit Conference. So would you welcome again, Alan and Miranda.
For those of you who maybe got here a little bit later and are wondering who we are, I'm Miranda. This is my husband, Alan. Everyone say hello, Alan. And I grew up on the mission field. I was born in Naples, Italy, where my parents were church planters. And so I learned lots of songs when I was a kid in Italian. My dad was a musician, and he would do street evangelism as they were planting these churches, and there were really no established evangelical churches in the city of Naples where we were at the time. So he would translate hymns and old choruses and write new material. But this next one is one of my favorite songs, because no matter what language you say it in, the name of Jesus has so much power. I've been through some traumas in my life, as probably many of you can relate to. About 10 years ago, I found myself in a place I never dreamed I would be, escaping domestic violence, losing everything, my home, my ministry. I had been doing music for all my adult life. I went from singing at Harvest Crusades to packing up my car, finding myself homeless, and moving across the country to live with my parents in Iowa. Iowa. But you know, God was so faithful during those years. It took us 4 years actually to get through the criminal justice system because the abuse had escalated, and my then 2-year-old daughter and I were in a great deal of danger. And you know, God saw us through those years of trauma and darkness and got us complete and total liberty through the court systems, which is a miracle in and of itself. But you know, as I look back over those years, I'm so thankful for all the things that God was faithful to restore in my life, things I never thought I would have again. I didn't think I would tour again. I didn't think I would have CDs again. I didn't think I would get to sing again. And yet God has been so faithful to restore all of those things and tenfold. And I am here to tell you that I am living proof no matter what you're going through. God will see you through it. And his dream for your life is better than anything you've ever dreamed for yourself. And you know, it's been almost 10 years now, and 5 years ago, this amazing man came into our lives, and we got married, and he's a gentle father and husband in a way that I could have never dreamed of. And this past January, he officially adopted Odessa, our daughter. She's 12 now. And I hope you know that even in your life, when it seems impossible, God is with you. He never leaves you. And he's going to get you where you need to be. Father God, we come before you tonight. And when we consider your heavens, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what are we that you are mindful of us? And yet you allow us to call you Lord. Father, tonight, we lift up anyone here who is struggling, who's hurting, who's going through deep waters, Lord, that you would make yourself known to them. They would feel your presence, your peace, your hope, Lord. That they would know that you're there for them and that you have a plan for their future. Father, tonight we love you. We give you all the glory, all the honor. And we ask these things in your son's matchless name. Would you please welcome Pastor Alan Rigg.
How about Miranda? Oh my goodness, I'm always stuck following her. It's just not fair. Well, it is really a blessing to be here with you guys tonight. You ready for a short Bible study? I want to start with two words. You've heard these words before. Are you ready? Nobody's perfect. You know that, right? You know that nobody's perfect. Raise your hand if you think you're perfect. Okay, good. I don't see any hands. Maybe one or two in the back. But otherwise, so we're done here. Good night. God bless you guys. No, raise your hand if the person sitting next to you thinks they're perfect. Okay, so we've got some work to do. I saw more elbows than hands, but apparently not everybody is on the same page after all. You know, Bill was talking about how he and I met back in the 80s, and that's true. Just before we met, I actually lived in Hollywood, and I had, this was pre-mullet, this was like real long hair. This was glam rock long hair. I mean, we performed in spandex and lipstick and cases of Aquanet. Don't picture it because you can't unpicture it. So just don't even go there. But even when we were on the Sunset Strip just handing out flyers for our next show, even though we weren't in stage clothes, we were still made up. So I was out, you know, with tons of makeup on. And by the way, I'll be offering tutorials at our table after the service tonight, giving away one free makeover, just throwing that out there. But so I'm out there, I'm all made up, and these guys are out witnessing, and they have these tracks, and so he comes up and starts to share his faith with me, and I thought, you know, I should do this guy a favor and let him know that I'm already a follower of Christ, and he can move on to the next person, you know? So I told him I was a Christian, and you should have seen the skeptical look that I got. And so he asked me a question. He was like, well, so have you sinned since you became a Christian? And I said, well, of course. And he's like, well, then you're not a Christian. And I'm like, what? Actually, we didn't go, what, back then. But that's what I was thinking. Like, that's what I would have said now. So I did ask him. I said, do you mean to tell me that since you became a follower of Christ, you've never sinned? He said, nope. And I said, well, you just did. You lied. Then he lost his temper and sinned again. So 0-2, the guy had a really bad night. Nobody is perfect, but in our story tonight, we're going to meet a man who thought he was perfect, and we're going to meet a woman who knew she wasn't, and we're going to hear from someone who actually was, the one person who actually was perfect. So we're in Luke chapter 7 tonight. We have a little bit of a build-up to the parable that we're going to look at. Let's begin. If you're looking in your Bible, I see many of you brought Bibles. That's good. It's okay if you didn't, but if you did, Luke 7, I'm going to begin reading in verse 36. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, right away, the first verse I read, verse 36, we see the word eat twice. So I like this story already. This is my kind of story right from the start. It's like, you had me at eat, Jesus, with this story. So we need to understand who these Pharisees were, right? Because that's who invited Jesus over, was this Pharisee. The Pharisees were the theological conservatives of their day. In many ways, we would actually relate with them. They were spiritual leaders. So in some ways, I hope it's not too bold for me to say, and in some ways, they're like, say, evangelical leaders today. I mean, they are the theologically conservative spiritual leaders in that time and in that place. There's a lot we could say about that, but let me just, you know, plant that little seed thought. So this is the guy that invites Jesus over. And it says in verse 36 that Jesus sat down to eat. Now, they would have sat most likely at what is known as a triclinium. Sounds like something you would find at IKEA, right? You're going to go home and bust out the IKEA catalog and look for a triclinium. You won't find one. It doesn't actually refer to a piece of furniture so much as it refers to an arrangement of furniture. So with a triclinium, you had three tables arranged around a square. One side was open so that servants could, you know, bring food and drink to the table and so forth. And then outside the circle, there were couches arranged around the table so a guest could recline to eat. They weren't sitting in a chair like we do. They would lay normally on their left arm, propped up against a pillow. So their head was near the table, their feet away from the table. That gives you a visual of what's happening. And so then this next thing happens in verses 37 and 38. It would be good to review that again. It says that a woman who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought what? It says an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet. That makes sense, right? When you know how he was positioned, it would have been difficult for her to get to his head, which is what you would normally anoint, but not difficult to get to his feet. She stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So this is kind of interesting to me just to even think about the whole foot thing. I don't know how you are about feet. You're probably okay with yours. May not be as okay with that of other people. I was on a plane several months ago flying back from a fly date, and someone in an aisle seat several rows up had taken their shoes off and had a foot in, you know, the aisle. This was someone who would never make a living as a foot model, just throwing that observation out there. And so I took a picture. Now, understand, I wasn't shaming anyone. Like, all you could see was the foot. That's all you could see. But I took a picture, and I put it on social media, asking my friends on Facebook whether they thought this was cool or not cool. The vast majority agreed that this is a party foul. If you are someone who takes your shoes off on an airplane and sticks your feet, you know, out for people to see, stop it. Just don't do that anymore. So anyway, it was funny because one person was really offended. A couple people sort of defended the person, and one person was really offended. And afterwards, I was somewhere, and somebody was streaming an episode of The Good Place. You guys know that show, The Good Place? And Michael was talking about something along the lines of there being a special place in hell for people that do that. I don't know where to file that, but I just thought I would throw that out there. But feet, anyway, feet, like I mean, seriously, if I knew someone was going to do this to me, oh my goodness. I mean, I would scrub my feet. I would clip my toenails. I'd be clearing any toe jam. I'd be busting out the baby powder. I mean, a lot of effort would go into this. I wonder if Jesus was like, I knew I should have gotten that petty. There's no way he could have foreseen that this woman was going to do what she did. Now, we need to understand a little bit about, well, how these parties went. Women were uninvited. Only men would have been invited to this party. Then as now, women weren't always treated with the respect that they deserve, and they would not have been invited to this party. Now, there were people there who weren't invited. People could come to these dinner parties who were not invited, and if the dinner party was inside, if the room was large enough, they could stand around the perimeter of the room and watch and listen. If it wasn't large enough, they might be able to, depending on the design, the layout, if there was an open door or a window, they could look through there. Oftentimes, these meals were actually set up outside in a courtyard, in which case there was probably plenty of room for uninvited guests to still sort of watch and vicariously experience the event. So women were not invited to the dinner party, but this woman would not even have been welcome to come as one of the uninvited guests. Her situation was especially unique. It says that she was a sinner in verse 37, which most scholars understand to mean that she was a prostitute and notorious even. Like, everyone knew who she was. Everyone knew what she did. And with that understanding, it takes on a new light, doesn't it, when we read what she did to Jesus? I mean, she used her hair, her mouth, her kisses, the fragrance. What I'm trying to suggest is that these were the tools of her trade. In New Testament times, women wore their hair up. The only women who wore their hair down were prostitutes. As she let her hair down, as she kissed him, as she took this oil. I mean, you can read verses in the Proverbs about adulterous relationships where people are speaking to each other about perfuming their beds and so forth. Like, all of this suggests that she was bringing everything that she had and everything that she was and pouring it all out, but in a way that to some people might have seemed scandalous. Like some people there might have seriously been scandalized by it. And so we saw in verse 39, it says that the Pharisee who had invited Jesus, when he saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, that's the sort of thing people were saying about Jesus at this point in his ministry. This Pharisee was checking him out. This Pharisee was vetting him. Could he possibly be a prophet? He's saying, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. In other words, he didn't want to get cooties. To him, this woman was an intruder. And for that very reason, Jesus was an imposter. But it's interesting to me that this Pharisee, like so many people today, measured his spirituality. One of the metrics that he looked at for how he was doing with God measured his spirituality by who or what he wouldn't touch. You know, sometimes we use sayings like, well, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole, or I wouldn't touch that person with a 10-foot pole. You know what you would touch with a 10-foot pole? Something you would never touch with your hands. Something so disgusting that the only way you would touch it is if you put you and 10 feet between it. So how awful must something be that you wouldn't even touch with a 10-foot pole? And yet, we sometimes measure our spirituality by who or what we won't touch with a 10-foot pole. When we do that, we've lost the plot. The Pharisee, this conservative, this theologically conservative religious leader, had lost the plot. And so that brings us to the action that follows. In verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. Now, this is interesting because apparently it was silent while the woman was doing what she was doing. I'm sure everyone was like, oh, and there may have been whispering, like, what in the world is happening here? You know, people talking like that. And then Jesus breaks the silence with those words, Jesus, I have something to say to you. It's funny because in verse 39, it says that Simon, the Pharisee, spoke to himself. But then in verse 40, it doesn't just say that Jesus spoke to him. It says that Jesus answered him. It's funny because Simon is trying to figure out whether Jesus is a prophet. And Jesus, like, Jedi mind tricks him. I mean, like, he does this thing that proves that he's not just a man. He's not just a human being. In fact, he's not even just a prophet. He's a lot more than that. But sadly, this is completely lost on the Pharisee. And so verse 41, Jesus tells the parable that we're looking at tonight. He says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Now, a denarius was a day's wage. I went online, went to the Huntington Beach city website, and there it says that the median household income in Huntington Beach is $94,000 a year. Using that as a gauge, the big debtor owed about $180,000, and the little debtor owed about $18,000. And Jesus asks, which of them will love him more? And so Simon answers in the beginning of verse 43. He answers and he says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. You think? I remember one time I'd been paying down this card and I had one payment left. And so this is back when you would write a check. Remember that before we had indoor plumbing or any of those things? And so I put this check in the mail and I mailed it. And while it was in the mail, the day came of the month where they would put interest on it. So I had sent a check to pay the whole balance, but because the check arrived after they added a little bit of interest, I owed them like $2, like $2. So I called them and explained the situation. And the customer service rep was so nice. She was like, oh, don't even worry about it. I'm going to credit the $2 right now. Don't even worry about it. I was like, thank you. That's so nice. Thank you. I appreciate that. Now, imagine if she had forgiven an $18,000 debt, and I had said, thank you, I appreciate that. Like, what? What if she had forgiven $180,000? And I was like, cool. There's no way, right? Like, if somebody forgave you a debt that big, you would lose your mind. You'd be running through the house screaming. I mean, who knows how you might carry on if someone forgave that big of a debt. So again, which will love more? Well, the answer makes sense, right? So let's see what happens next. Let's see what follows. Picking it up there in verse 43 in the middle, it says, Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, did you follow that? He turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. How rude. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. How rude. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil. How rude. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now, this is a dinner party, right? So we can talk about etiquette. We can talk about manners, even about table manners. I don't know about you, but you know, some table manners matter more to me than others. When I was a kid, I had a friend who was a smacker. Sir Smacks-a-Lot should have been his name, because I mean, it was bad. And like, I saw this guy eat a banana one time, and I'm still recovering. I'm not even kidding. With this message coming up, I've been thinking about this guy. And I ate a banana this morning, and I was almost like, just remembering what I saw all those years ago. It was horrible. Have you ever seen somebody eating like that? Like, even an adult, you thought, somebody really needs to tell them. Like, I mean, come on, seriously. You know, there used to be a website for that. It doesn't appear to be functional anymore, but it was called sendatip.com. You could send someone an anonymous tip about something like that. And there was one for people who smack their food. It went like this. This is what would get sent anonymously. Watching you eat reminds me of a train wreck. It's awful, but I can't look away. It reminds me of dot, dot, dot. And now at this point, you as the sender got to choose which of the five following things was included. It reminds me of A, the Star Wars trash compactor scene. B, when I dropped the chicken bones and jello in the garbage disposal. C, stampeding bison through a field of lambs. D, that time I was stuck in traffic behind the garbage truck. And E, probably my personal favorite, Shark Week on the Discovery Channel. So good. I mean, there are people who seriously need to get this anonymous tip. But here we have a host with bad manners. We have an uninvited guest with a serious breach of etiquette. And we have an invited guest who drops a bombshell. So in the next several minutes before we, you know, wrap up the Bible study time, let's just talk about the bombshell that Jesus drops. Nobody's perfect, but not everybody sees their sin. In the parable, there were two debtors, right? Two debtors in the parable, and there were two sinners at the party. And the issue in the parable wasn't even necessarily so much the amount of debt, because it said in verse 42 that neither had anything with which to repay. So the fact that one owed 10 times more than the other really isn't even the issue, is it? Because again, neither one of them could pay. So it wasn't so much the amount of debt as it was the awareness of debt. And I think that the same thing is true as we talk about sin. It's not so much the amount of sin that all of us as imperfect people have committed against God and against others, but our awareness of it. If you consult a harmony of the Gospels, for those that are new to the Bible, there are four Gospels. That means four different people tell the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and from four different perspectives. And so when you put them together and you try to arrange the material chronologically, you know what comes right before this? You know what words this woman might have heard Jesus speak? Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you imagine what words like that might have meant to a woman like this? Can you imagine how much she hated her job? Can you imagine how much she hated her life? Can you imagine how little she wanted to get out of bed and start another day? And to hear Jesus say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You know, until now, I think she'd probably been blinded by her sin. She probably felt like there's no way I could be forgiven. But Jesus is telling her, way. If she was blinded by her sin, the Pharisee was blinded to his sin. If she was saying, no way can I be forgiven, he was saying, there's no need for me to be forgiven. You know what? It's so easy for us to point the finger at somebody else and say, she's a sinner. And so hard for us to point a finger at ourselves and say, I'm a sinner. Hers were sins of the flesh. His were sins of the spirit. Her sins were known. His sins were unknown to everyone but Jesus. But he was just as spiritually bankrupt as she was. So nobody's perfect, but not everybody sees their sin. You know what else? Nobody's perfect, but not everybody seeks forgiveness. In that same chapter in Matthew, Jesus is referred to as the friend of sinners. I think it's helpful to stop and think for a moment about the fact that that wasn't a name he chose for himself, though he might have. It wasn't a name that his disciples gave him, though it might have been. It was a name that his enemies gave him. Like, they saw that as a put down, you know? They thought it was a burn. They thought they were throwing shade when they called Jesus the friend of sinners. But that's exactly who and what he is. And the amazing thing is that in the New Testament, the idea of friendship with God was a new idea. Like, no one had had that idea before. In the Old Testament, God was not presented as a friend. He was presented in many wonderful ways, but this was truly a new idea. Like in John 15, verse 15, when Jesus said, I have called you friends, that was a big deal. So do you want to be Jesus' friend? The Savior's friends are forgiven sinners. Non-sinners need not apply. If you are perfect, you need not apply. If you're not perfect, you're in good shape here. And so I think about 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess means to agree with, to see our sin for what it is, to confess it, and to be sorry enough to change. I think of Proverbs 28, verse 13, that says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So not everybody's perfect, but I'm sorry, nobody's perfect, but not everybody seeks forgiveness. And then finally, nobody's perfect, but not everybody steps into a new kind of life. You know, normally at a party like this, we can gather this from what Jesus said, but normally at a party like this, the guest would have been greeted, as mentioned in verse 45. The host and the guest would put their hands on each other's shoulders, and they would kiss first the right cheek and then the left. That didn't happen. In verse 44, it talks about how a slave normally would be the one that would remove the sandals and would pour water over the feet and would then rub with the hands the feet, and then dried it with a towel. And also the head would be anointed with scented olive oil, mentioned or alluded to in verse 45. But that didn't happen. None of those things happened. And I can't help but wonder if this uninvited and honestly unwelcome woman had seen this, if she'd observed it, and maybe she couldn't stand it, you know? Like, maybe she had to right a wrong. Whatever plan she had when she came, it evolved quickly based on the disrespect that Jesus had been shown, based on what she'd observed. And I like to think that at some point, as she made her move, that they locked eyes. And when she looked in his eyes, she saw in his eyes something she saw in the eyes of no other man. She didn't see lust. She saw love. She knew that she was not seen as an object to be used, but as a person to be loved. And so, as I alluded to already, she gave her all. She gave her everything. We don't have time to even talk about to the fullest extent like the value of what she gave. It was very valuable. But again, because it was so intertwined with who she was and how she had survived, she is literally pouring out her whole life in worshiping Jesus, in connecting with him. On the other hand, you have the Pharisee who, man, there was no greeting. He ignored him. I mean, it would be like not saying hi. It would be like not shaking their hand. It would be like not acknowledging them. No washing of the feet, no anointing of the head. That goes beyond ignoring Jesus. It's like the Pharisee was insulting him. It was like a slap in the face. She was overwhelmed. He was underwhelmed. She loved a lot. He loved a little.
What about you?
These final verses. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who forgives even sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We talked about it in verse 44, who he was looking at, the woman, who he was talking to, the man. But now he is both looking at her and talking to her. And we understand that she was not forgiven because she loved a lot. But she loved a lot because she'd been forgiven. Some scholars think that perhaps this wasn't even their first interaction. That perhaps they'd already made this connection. That now what has already happened privately is being acknowledged publicly. That it's like she's going public with her faith. And Jesus with his forgiveness of her. That's a beautiful thing. He welcomes her into this new kind of life, this new way of being. I love what he says to her. After expressing forgiveness and telling her that it's her faith that has saved her, he tells her to go in peace. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek, but you know, to a Jewish person, they would think especially of that Hebrew word shalom. And for them, it meant not just peace in the sense of an absence of conflict, but it meant the presence of the goodness of God. And it even spoke to a wholeness, like every part of us being made whole, being made new, being integrated in this new way of living, in this new way of being. It's an amazing thing. And the reason that Jesus can make this offer to us, this forgiveness, this shalom, is because of what he went on to do on the cross. We've talked about it tonight. Bill talked about it as we took communion, the bread representing Jesus' body broken for us, the blood representing Jesus' blood shed for us. Miranda sang about it in that song on Calvary because of what Jesus did, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because he died in our place, because he was perfect, but he took the place of every imperfect person on the cross, so that we could place our faith in him. If we don't see our sin, and if we don't seek forgiveness, and if we don't step into this new way of living and this new way of being, we won't experience any of this. We won't experience forgiveness. We won't experience peace. But tonight, every one of us can experience all of those things. If you've never really even started a relationship with Jesus, if you don't really know whether your sins are forgiven, if you're not sure that you have any idea at all what this peace, what this shalom might be like, you could do that tonight. We used to say to help people understand that faith could be thought of as the hand of the heart. Maybe it would be helpful to think about that in a new way tonight. Maybe it would be helpful to think of a trackpad or a mouse on your PC or on your laptop. And as we've been talking, the cursor has been hovering around, moving its way toward the center where Jesus is. And at this point in our message, the cursor is right over Jesus. And in a moment as we pray, I want to give you the opportunity who have never done it before to click on Jesus, to choose Jesus, to place your faith in him, to forgive you, and to lead you into this whole new way of living and being. So let's pray together. Miranda's going to come back up because we're going to close with a worship song here in just a minute. Let's bow our heads for just a quick moment of silent prayer, and then I'll begin praying and speaking. Father, thank you so much for tonight, for this place and these people and this moment, for your presence, for your power. Thank you so much. And Father, we just want to recognize this as a sacred moment in time where those who perhaps have never taken this step before will have the opportunity to take it tonight. And I pray for people who are thinking about what they've heard and thinking about what you've been doing in their life to bring them to this point, to bring them to this place. Listening to your voice as you speak to them. For so many of us, our faith journey began in a service, not unlike this one, where we were given an opportunity like this one. We want to give you that opportunity tonight. In a moment, I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to pray as if I were placing my faith in Jesus for the first time. I'm going to pray a few words at a time, and then I'm going to pause so that anyone who wants to make this prayer theirs can repeat the words after me. And you can repeat them silently in your heart. The Lord will hear you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. The only thing I'm going to ask you to do right now as heads are bowed and eyes are closed is if you want me to pray that prayer, if there's anyone here that wants to pray that prayer, I'm just finding out, do I need to lead that prayer? Is there anyone who wants to pray that prayer with me tonight? If you would simply slide your hand up, I'll acknowledge it, and you can slide it right back down, and I promise I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. As I said, I will not embarrass you, but if you want to pray that prayer tonight, would you just slide your hand up where I can see it? God bless you. On the side there, I see you, ma'am. Anyone else? Tonight you want to be forgiven. Tonight you want to step into that new life, that life of peace, that life of shalom. Anyone else that wants to pray that prayer tonight? God bless you. See you there. Anybody else? Well, that's enough for me to know to pray the prayer, and I don't doubt that there may be others that want to pray it, and I totally get not wanting to even raise your hand. I totally get that. That's okay. But I'm going to pray this prayer now, and those that whether you raised your hand or not, as I pray this prayer, if this is your prayer, if you just need help finding the words to click on Jesus, pray this prayer after me. We're going to pray it right now. Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner, separated from you by my sin. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me. Thank you that he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Today I ask you to forgive all my sins and to come into my life as my forgiver and my leader, my Savior and my Lord. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life. And I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, empowering me to live this new kind of life for you, even as I thank you now for my salvation. In Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for all those who prayed that prayer. We're so excited for them, knowing what our faith means to us, knowing what you mean to us. We are so excited for them and so thankful that they've taken this step. So excited about what this is going to mean for them in the days and weeks and years ahead and throughout eternity. We just rejoice together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give a hand to those who prayed.
Wow, how many of you would say, I needed to hear that? How many of you would say, I needed to hear that again? How many of you here this weekend? Anybody here this week? You heard it again, didn't you? We kind of tagged on that same story, and I just love the way God put that together, that we needed to hear again, that the door is open for us, and he welcomes sinners, and there's nobody that's beyond his reach. And I love that last line, go in peace. So would you stand up? I'm about to let you go in peace. You know, I have a sneaking suspicion of where she went. I think she went anywhere Jesus went. I think when you've encountered that kind of love, you don't want to let it go. That was a man of her dreams. And she knew she'd never find that kind of love from anybody else. And you won't either. So any of you that just prayed to receive Jesus before you leave here, maybe you rededicated your life, recommitted yourself, you realized you'd wandered around a bit, and it's time to just click yes on Jesus over and over and over, link your life together with his. Before you go out of here, turn to somebody and say, I just made a solid focus commitment of my life to Jesus Christ, and I am determined to walk with him by his grace. Amen? God bless you. Go in peace. Grace and peace on you. Bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.